Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we're concluding our series entitled Movies, Modern Day Parables. And if this is your first time with us, the cool thing is if you like today, we bring this series back every single summer. And it's a favorite of those of us that call Next Level our church. If this is your first time, though, I want to onboard you to know what the point of this service is and what we're doing is we actually pull movie clips and look at how they illustrate something that Scripture says. And we do this because Scripture teaches that every time Jesus taught the crowds, he used a parable. And a parable is simply a story with a point. Today, our movies are our modern-day parables. Every movie you see has a point. There's a reason that the movie exists. And so we're trying to pull out that point and see how it helps us better understand God and better understand Scripture. Our Scripture for today comes out of a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Corinth. The Christians that lived in Corinth were jacked up. Would you humor me and just say jacked up on the count of three? One, two, three. They were really jacked up. And so much so that Paul writes to them multiple times. And he writes to them to encourage them. He writes to admonish them. He writes to challenge them. And today we're going to look at one of the specific issues that the church in Corinth had and how this actually illustrates something that a famous movie said. But at Next Level, we want to honor the text. And we do that by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians 6, 12, nice and loud. And when we get to the reference, which is 1 Corinthians 6, 12, we're going to have a little bit of fun. 1 Corinthians 6, and then where those two dots are, we're going to say dot, dot. And it's key that you put your hands into it. If you want God to speak to you, he speaks through the arm. He speaks through this motion. So we're going to read it together. Let's read it. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians 6, dot, dot, 12. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to invite you to talk to God just quietly in your heart and in your mind. And just ask him to speak to your heart in a personal way. God, we do invite you to speak into our hearts and into our minds. God, some of us have come in here with a lot of baggage, a lot of difficulties, a lot of issues, and we really need to hear from you. Others of us, God, we've had an amazing week, an amazing season. And God, maybe it's been so good, we're actually a little apathetic. So would you just wake us up? God, for some of us, life is good, and we thank you for that, but we need to hear from you as well. No matter where we're at on the spectrum, God, we need to hear from you in a personal way. So we ask that you'd speak to our hearts and speak to our minds today. And God, whenever you speak, it's scary. So would you give us the courage to obey you, no matter how afraid we are? God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So our film today that illustrates the scripture that we just read, it is an absolute classic. It is based off a best-selling book and was directed by one of the most iconic directors of all time. His name is Steven Spielberg. The film was a massive hit. In fact, it made $914 million. That's a lot of money. In fact, on its first run, it made so much money, it was the number one money-making movie of all time. It was later passed up by Titanic, which was then passed up by Avatar, which then recently was passed up by Avengers Endgame, which is now the number one movie. But at one point in our history, this was the number one money-making movie of all time. They did re-release it a couple times, and it's now made over $1 billion. It is one of my all-time favorite films. And so without further ado, I now present today's modern-day parable, Jurassic Park. Check it out.
We were saving that.
But today, I gotta see it.
Who in God's name do you think you are?
John Hammond.
And I'm delighted to meet you finally in person, Dr. Grant. Still, I can see that my $50,000 a year has been well spent.
Okay, who's the jerk?
This is our paleobotanist, Dr.
Sattler.
Sattler. Uh-huh. Ellie, this is Mr. Hammond.
I'm sorry about the dramatic entrance, Dr. Sattler, but
I see, jerk.
We need to be in a hurry.
Will you have a drink? We won't if you get warm. Come along, sit down, sit down. Just get a glass or two. That's all. No. I can manage this. I'm on my way around the kitchen. Now, I'll get right to the point. I like you. Both of you. I can tell instantly about people. It's a gift. I own an island off the coast of Costa Rica. I've leased it from the government, and I've spent the last 5 years setting up a kind of biological preserve. Really spectacular, spared no expense. Make the one I've got down in Kenya look like a petting zoo. And there's no doubt our attractions will drive kids out of their minds.
What are those?
Small versions of adults, honey.
And not just kids, everyone. We're going to open next year. That is, if the lawyers don't kill me first. I don't care for lawyers. Do you?
I don't really know any.
Well, I do, I'm afraid. There's a particular pebble in my shoe, represents my investors. Says that they insist on outside opinions.
What kind of opinions?
Well, your kind, not to put too fine a point on it. I mean, let's face it, in your particular field, you're the top minds. And if I could just persuade you to sign off on the park, you know, give it your endorsement, maybe even pen a wee testimonial, I could get back on schedule.
Why would they care what we think?
What kind of park is this?
It's right up your alley. I tell you what, why don't you come down, just the pair of you, for the weekend? I'd love to have an opinion of a paleobotanist as well. I've got a jet standing by a Giotto.
Oh, look, I'm sorry, this isn't possible. We just dug up a new skeleton.
I could compensate you by fully funding your dig.
And this is a very unusual time.
For a further 3 years.
Where's the plane?
Yeah, okay. Okay.
All right, if you have not seen Jurassic Park, I will do my best not to judge you too hard. If you have not seen it, well, what we just saw is a summary of what the movie is all about. There is a rich guy who has bought an island, and for 5 years he's been building up this island as a tourist attraction, and he thinks kids are going to come from all around the world to see this island, and he recruits a handful of scientists to come to the island. And the reason he does that is because before he can open it up to the public, he has to have these scientists sign off on it in order for the lawyers to give their approval. Once that gets done, then this park will get open to the public. But in order for them to really experience it, they have to see the park for themselves. And at this point, he hasn't explained to them what is different about the park. He just ensures them that it's going to change their life. Our next scene is where they get to actually see the park and see what is there. Check it out.
Shouldn't be here. Alan, this species of Veriformin's been extinct since the Cretaceous period. I mean, this thing isn't one of this thing. Why?
It's a dinosaur.
So for those of you who are not alive in 1993, what you need to know is that CGI, the computer graphics that now are a part of almost every film that we see, was a newer thing in the 90s. And if you go back and watch what we consider the classics from the 90s, a lot of them don't hold up very well because the technology was new. There are a handful of films that have changed the way that we view films in history, and Jurassic Park is one of those films. One of the reasons why I think it is such a classic is because it holds up incredibly well. The CGI and the special effects still look great, even though we're so many years from when it first came out. So the scientists come to this island, and they see the dinosaurs. And the guy that owns the island, he thinks they're going to be on board. He thinks they're going to love it. But their reaction to things is very different than what he thought they were going to react to. And that sets up our next scene. Check it out.
God creates dinosaurs. God destroys dinosaurs. God creates man. Man destroys God. Man creates dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs eat man. Woman inherits the earth.
So this is starting to set up some of the issue that the scientists have, that they're not as big of fans as what the owner of the island thought that they would be. And they're challenging some things. They're starting to question some things. And this is where we get the parable of Jurassic Park. This sets up our next scene. And I want you to listen carefully to see if you can figure out what the parable of the film is. Check it out.
More adventurous guests, of course, can opt for our jungle river cruise or for a close-up look at our majestic...
None of these attractions are ready yet, of course, but the park will open with the basic tour you're about to take. And then other rides will come online 6 or 12 months after that. Absolutely spectacular design. Spared no expense.
And we can charge anything we want. $2,000 a day, $10,000 a day, and people will pay it. And then there's the merchandise. And I can personally...
Donald.
This park was not built to cater only for the super rich.
Everyone in the world has the right to enjoy these animals.
Sure, they will. I mean, what, we'll have a coupon day or something?
Yes. Gee, the lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
Well, thank you, Dr. Malcolm, but I think things are a little bit different than you and I had feared.
Yeah, I know. They're a lot worse.
Now, wait a second. Now, we haven't even seen the park.
Donald, let him talk. There's no reason. No, I want to hear every viewpoint. I really do.
Yeah, don't you see the danger, John, inherent in what you're doing here? Genetic power is the most awesome force the planet's ever seen, but you wield it like a kid that's found his dad's gun.
It's hardly appropriate to start hurling generalizations.
If I may, I'll tell you the problem with the scientific power that you're using here. It didn't require any discipline to attain it. You know, you read what others had done, and you took the next step. You didn't earn the knowledge for yourselves, so you don't take any responsibility for it. You stood on the shoulders of geniuses to accomplish something as fast as you could, and before you even knew what you had, you patented it and packaged it and slapped it on a plastic lunchbox, and now you're selling it. You want to sell it. Well,
I don't think you're giving us our due credit. Our scientists have done things which nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should.
And this is where we get the parable of Jurassic Park. But here's the thing. I know that not a single one of us went to see Jurassic Park for a parable. We went to see it for the dinosaurs, and I feel like I would be amiss if I didn't show one of the iconic scenes with a dinosaur. And so this is one of the most famous scenes from the film, and it's our last scene for the day. Check it out.
Anybody hear that? It's an impact tremor is what it is. I'm fairly alarmed here.
Come on. We gotta get out of here. Now. Right now. Go. Let's go. Hey. Start the engine.
Must go faster.
Get off the spit! Let him move!
Look out! Down!
They'll have that on the tour.
So Jurassic Park's absolutely one of my top 10 favorite films. The sequels pale in comparison. We can argue about that later. But the first one is an amazing movie. And there's so much about the film that I like. I want to just share, there's a few like Hollywood tricks that I want to just show you because it changes the way that you watch movies. One of those is if you ever watch a Hollywood film and it shows the street, and especially people walking on the sidewalk next to the street, from now on, look at the street. It is always wet. Hollywood believes that if they wet down, they'll spray it down, it makes it look better on film. So even though it's not raining, if you look, there's puddles and it's always wet. Another interesting thing about Hollywood is that the cars that they drive don't have a top gear. They can shift 900 times and they just keep shifting. And if you ever watch a movie like in Jurassic Park, I don't know how many times he shifted, but he shifted more than there's actual gears to the car. He just keeps shifting because it looks cool. That's a Hollywood thing. At this point, though, some of you have already forgotten the parable of the film because we showed a big dinosaur. We're talking about Hollywood. But there is a parable, and I want to make sure we don't miss it. Just in case you miss it, I want to share it with you once again. Dr. Ian Malcolm says, your scientists were so preoccupied with whether they could that they didn't stop to think if they should. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and he actually says something that has the same feeling. The movie Jurassic Park actually echoes something that Paul said. And Paul writes a letter, and I need to give a little bit of context, more context into this letter. At the day and age where Paul wrote this letter, the church in Corinth had a handful of issues, and one of the issues that they had came from the men in the church. Back in this day, they were under Roman law, and it was just a very different way to rule. It was a very different populace, a very different generation. And back then, if you got married, it was because of an arranged marriage. That is, your parents got together with someone in the neighborhood and said, you two would make a great couple, and they would trade. They literally would trade, like, sometimes property or cattle, and they would arrange a marriage. This is not saying what the Bible did. This is the Roman government, the pagan Roman government. Well, with that came some inconsistencies. The men in that culture had all of the rights, and the women didn't have any of the rights. So in the church in Corinth, there was another temple that was to a pagan god, and a part of the worship to this temple was prostitutes. And worship at the church service was for the men to go and to be united with the prostitutes. The women were not allowed to do this, but the men were. This is not a Christian church, and let me just tell you, if you end up at a church where prostitutes is a part of the worship service, do not stick for three. You need to leave. Don't go back to that church, all right? That's not Christian. That's the church that some of the men in Corinth, so this is what was happening. There were men in the church in Corinth who were saying, I love Jesus, but I also like this pagan temple where there's prostitutes everywhere. Now, a huge inconsistency with this was that the men could sleep with anyone they wanted to, and their wives could not divorce them. But if a wife were to cheat on her husband, the husband could divorce her instantly. No one in the culture was speaking against this. It just was the norm. It's what everyone did. And oftentimes the critics of Scripture say that Scripture is outdated, it's antiquated, that it's just old-fashioned, but it's actually incredibly revolutionary. Paul is the only person who speaks into this culture and says, that's wrong. That's not a good thing. You should not do that, husbands. You shouldn't treat your wives that way. Imagine if it was the other way around. How would you feel if your wife did that? He challenges the culture. And specifically, he challenges this practice of the men being a part of a Christian church and then during the week going to this pagan temple. And I want to show you specifically what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Paul writes to them, he says, I have the right to do anything you say. Now, notice those first words, I have the right to do anything. They are in quotes. So Paul is quoting someone. We assume he's quoting the Corinthians. Some people think, though, he's quoting the Corinthians who are actually quoting him, that the church in Corinth was using his words against him. The reason being is Paul's big message was that if you follow Jesus, you are free. That is, you don't have to follow a bunch of religious practices. The common thought back in Paul's day is that if you were a Christian, you also had to do certain things. Men had to be circumcised. Women had to dress a certain way. There were all these rules and regulations that came with being a Christian. And Paul comes on the scene and says, no, you're not a Christian because of what you do. You're a Christian because of what Jesus has done for you. You're not saved. You're not a follower of Jesus because you follow some rules or because you go to church. You're saved because of Jesus. That's it. You are free in Jesus. And the church in Corinth hears that and says, we're free? Great. No rules. There's no rules for anybody. We can do whatever we want. And Paul says, no, you missed it. I wasn't telling you that you're free so that you then could go to the pagan temple and worship with the prostitutes. That's not what I was telling you. So they're quoting him. He's quoting them back. He says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul's saying, you're right. You do have the right to do anything. Another way to say this in other translations, say everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. If you're here today and you're a Christian, Paul would say the same thing to you, that everything's permissible. Can you be a Christian and do lots of things? Yes, you can. Can you be a Christian and do, there's all sorts of things you can say, I'm a Christian and I do this. You can do anything and still be a Christian. But Paul says, should you? Because everything's permissible, but the bigger question is it beneficial? Like, by being the men in this church, by going to this pagan temple and worshiping with the prostitutes, is that benefiting your marriage? Is that helping your marriage be more healthy? Is that helping you worship God, the one true God? Or is it causing you to be addicted, to be mastered to something that ultimately you don't want to be mastered to? Paul would say you have the right to do anything. You literally as a Christian, you can do anything you want to do. But asking the question, can I, is the wrong question. The better question is should I? And that's where we get our big idea for today. The big idea is just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. I'm convinced that a lot of us as Christians, we ask that question, can I do this? Can I follow Jesus and fill in the blank? And if you want to know what Paul would say, I think Paul would come back to you and say, yes, you can. You can do whatever you want and still follow. You're not a Christian because you follow certain rules. You're a Christian because of Jesus. But that's the wrong question. The right question is, should I? I've been challenged on this type of thinking often. I was a student pastor for years, and the last youth group that I was in charge of, I had a small group of high school guys, and there was a few of the guys in there that constantly got in trouble with their parents, and they got in trouble because they kept smoking marijuana, and so they would get caught, and then they would get in trouble, and their parents would take away everything. They would lose all their freedoms except for youth group. It's the only place they could go. And they would come, and this happened multiple times over the years of me being a youth pastor. And they would come, and they would ask me for some ammunition back for their parents. They would want to know. They would come to me, and they would say, "Rob, is there a Bible verse that says anything about not smoking marijuana?" And if I couldn't find a Bible verse, they would say, then they would think to themselves, we've got it. We've got the ammunition against our parents. There's not a Bible verse that speaks against this, so therefore we can do it. And then they would always follow it up like, and they would say this, they said it to me so many times over the years. They would say, if God invented marijuana, then we should be able to smoke marijuana. That was their logic. And in their minds, it was airtight logic, right? There's no way that I could argue about that. I would come back to them, though, and say, I think your thinking is very limited. What you're trying to do is you're trying to treat Scripture like a rule book. And maybe you're here today and you've grown up in a church where you've heard a pastor say, the Bible is a rule book. It's how you live this life. I throw that out completely. I do not think the Bible is a rule book at all. Number one, who wants to read a rule book? Nobody. And I want you to read Scripture. So I will not stand up here and say the Bible is a rule book, because if it's a rule book, number one, you don't want to read it. And number two, if it's a rule book, you'll look for loopholes in it. Because isn't that what we do with rules? We say, what's the bare minimum that I can do and still be a Jesus follower? Okay, if the text doesn't say I can't do this, then I can do this and I can follow Jesus. We look for the bare minimum. We look to poke holes in rule books. Scripture is so much more than a rule book. It is a book about people following God. And it's a book that ultimately helps us to learn how to think like a Christian. And when you think like a Christian, you don't ask the question, can I? You ask the question, should I? Because you can do a lot of things and still be a Christian. And so I would come back to those students when they would ask me that, and I would say, listen, here's the problem with you asking these questions. Number one, you're not trying to honor God in any other area of your life. So to ask if there's a loophole in this one verse, you haven't applied it to the things that he is black and white. There's certain things where God says don't do it, and you're doing it all the time. So you're just challenging this because you want to give a loophole back to your parents. The second thing that I would offer to them, and they never appreciated this, but the second thing I would offer to them is I would say, listen, yeah, God did create marijuana, but he also created poison ivy. Do you want to smoke that? And they never appreciated that. And I would offer, I would say, hey, listen, I got poison ivy in the backyard. We can get some, you can smoke it right now in youth group. I will give you permission and you can tell your parents. And they never took me up on that offer. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. We can do a lot of things. I could leave today and go lick a cat to give it a bath. I can. There's not a verse in Scripture that says, thou shalt not lick cats. I can. I shouldn't. Right? Asking the question, can I? It's the wrong question. And way too many Christians come to God's text trying to find the bare minimum. God, what's the bare minimum I can do and still follow after you? Think about this just for a second if you applied that to relationships in your life. Just think about it for a second. If you went to someone, to a friend, and said, hey, listen, I'm going to be loyal to you. I will love you no matter what. I will always be your friend. And they said, thank you so much. I want to know, what can I do to test that love? Like, if I never return your text, will you still be my friend? If I don't show up on your birthday, if I don't give you a Christmas present, will you still be my friend? What if I never, ever talk to you? Can we still be friends? And if you're, you know, a good friend, you'd say, yeah, we can still be friends. But why are you asking me these questions? That's the wrong question to ask. And yet we do that with God all the time. God, you love me no matter what. Well, how far can I get to test that love? And Paul would say, listen, it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. God's not going to run out of love for you. You can't out-sin the love of God. But you're asking the wrong question. Can you do it? Yeah, sure, you can do it and still follow Jesus. The better question, though, is should you do it? Paul goes on to say, and to give us a little bit more insight into this, in 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 14, he says, you say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So this verse needs a little bit of context. A common phrase in the church in Corinth was food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. It was their understanding that your soul and your body are two separate things. And so the common thought in their church, in their day and age, was that if my soul is saved, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Because my body's going to die. My soul's going to live on forever if I know Jesus, but my body's going to die. And so they would eat whatever they wanted to. They would have sex with whoever they wanted to have sex with. They would do whatever they want and justify it by this phrase. And Paul would come back and say, listen, you guys have a misunderstanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Because yes, your soul will go on forever, but your soul and your body are connected. You can't separate, if you're here today and you would say you're a Christian, you can't separate your soul from your body. The two things are intertwined. And let's look at what Paul says next, because he gives us some amazing insight into this. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And so Paul is poking holes in the responses of the church in Corinth. And their thought is that if I'm saved, if I'm a Christian, if my soul is saved, then I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. When you're saved, when you're a Christian, you bring Jesus everywhere you go. And often in our culture today, there are a lot of people who think that the church is separate from outside of the world. In fact, I hear this often. You may not hear these phrases, but I will have someone who will tell me a story or will say something inside a church after a service, and they'll say this little phrase, but because we're in church, we shouldn't lie, right? We think the church is held to a higher standard, that if you lie out there, it's okay, but you really shouldn't lie in here because the church is close to God. Or if you steal out there, that's one thing, but don't steal in the church because the church is close to God. And if you've ever heard that or thought that or had someone think that, what you need to know is that their thinking is flawed, because Paul would say the church is not a building, it's people. You are the church. And everywhere you go, you bring Jesus with you. So if you shouldn't cheat in here, you shouldn't cheat out there. If you shouldn't lie in here, you shouldn't lie out there. You are the church. You and Jesus are one when you are a Christian. Jesus will still love you no matter what you do. But he's telling us, he's trying to help us raise to a higher standard. And that's why asking, can I do this, it's the wrong question. The Bible is silent on a lot of issues. There's a ton of issues that the Bible doesn't speak about and doesn't even think to address. It's not a rule book. It's a book that teaches us how to think like Jesus. There's a lot of scriptures that just seem to be silent on a lot of issues in our day and age. But it doesn't mean that it's okay for us to do what scripture doesn't say. Because we need to be asking a higher question. In fact, there's a separate issue in the church of Corinth that Paul uses the same logic and the same argument about. The other issue in the church of Corinth was that they believed that you could eat meat sacrificed to idols. The Jewish church said that that was wrong, and they believed that when you sacrifice meat to a pagan idol, the meat became possessed by demons, and you should have nothing to do with this meat. But the Corinthians, they were like, we're not convicted by that. We don't feel that at all. YOLO, you only live once. Let's eat this meat. And so they were offending the Jewish Christians. And they were saying, we have the right to eat whatever we want. And look, this is a totally separate issue. And yet Paul, look at the argument that he uses in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say. Do you see how this echoes what he said to a totally separate subject? I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but seek the good of others. If you combine these two verses, what you end up with is a principle that helps you learn how to think Christian in this world. If you want to know, should you do something or not, ask yourself, what I'm about to do, does it help me get closer to God? Like, do I feel like I'm in the presence of God? Do I feel like I'm honoring God? If you would say no, then God would say you shouldn't do it. Can you do it? Yep, you sure can. But should you? If it's not drawing you closer to God, no, you shouldn't do it. And then Paul comes along and says, okay, if it passed that first test, the second test is, does it help you love other people? Because if you can pass the first test and says, you know what, I think God's silent on this, or I don't feel like I'm dishonoring God, but if what you want to do dishonors others or harms others, Paul would say that you shouldn't do it, even if you can. Do you see how this echoes what our church is all about? To love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. That everything that we do, we're trying to think through this lens of, I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can make decisions however I want. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if the decisions I make don't draw me to the presence of God, then I need to reevaluate the decisions that I'm making. And if the decisions that I'm making are harming other people or hurting other people, then I need to reevaluate the decisions that I'm making. And I can justify anything by saying, can I? Yeah, I can. But that's the wrong question. The better question is should I? If you want to do something and it doesn't help you honor God, and it doesn't help you honor others, then the question's not can you, it's should you. This is where integrity comes in. Integrity is a word that's not just found in churches, it's found in businesses, it's found in a lot of areas, but it really has a special place in a Christian's life. I love the definition of integrity by author C.S. Lewis. He's a famous author. He's dead, but he said this. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. That's my favorite definition of integrity. It's doing the right thing even when no one is watching. You see, when you ask, should I do something, you become a person of integrity. Because a person of integrity is not saying, can I get away with this? They're not saying, hey, is anyone looking over my shoulder? They're saying, no, should I do this? Like, even if I get away with this, what happens if in 5 years it comes out what I just did? Am I going to be proud of this? Is this what I want to be known for? If it's not what I want to be known for, then I need to challenge this. Maybe I shouldn't do what I think I want to do, even though I could do it and get away with it. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. So let's get really practical with this. Because there's a lot of things that I think a lot of Christians do, and they feel the freedom to do it, and you should feel the freedom to do it, but I don't know if they're asking, should I? Like, just for example, let's just say that today for lunch, you go to Chipotle. And when you go to Chipotle, you order a cup of water, which is free at Chipotle. And when you go to Chipotle, you get to fill up your own drink. They don't fill it up for you. And so you walk over to the drink fountain, and no one's looking, and so you take that free cup of water, and you fill it up with soda. Now, the Chipotle employees, they have great food, but they're pretty incompetent. They never look. They never watch anything. So you can get away with it. And you could get a free soda and not pay for it. You can. And you could be a person who loves Jesus and steal soda from Chipotle. You can. But you got to remember, everywhere you go, you're bringing Jesus with you. So do you want to make Jesus steal soda from Chipotle? You can do it. They're not going to stop you. Like, they don't pay attention. That's the wrong question. All right, let's talk about another thing. It just happened in our culture. There was a Brinks truck, an armor truck that was leaving like a bank. And the back of the truck opened up and money came pouring out. Went all over the interstate, on an interstate in Georgia. And there's footage. People took photos of people who had stopped their cars in the interstate and are just gathering this cash, right? Because they didn't ask the question, should I? They're just saying, yeah, free money, I got this. Well, the bank has later come out and said that all that money is traced and they can track everyone who has taken the money because the money didn't belong to them. And now some of the people may get in trouble because they took money that didn't belong to them. So if you're driving down the interstate and you see a Brinks truck open and cash is flying out, you're going to think, can I do this and still love Jesus? And the answer is yes. But should you? No. You shouldn't. I got to rewind. I got to do this whole sermon over again. No, you should not. Now, here's the thing. I love it. He moved. That's great. Here's the thing. Oftentimes when we get into a situation, we think about what is right in front of us in a way of saying, will I get in trouble right now? And if we answer no, we won't get in trouble, then we make a decision, but we don't think about the bigger picture. And saying, can I do this, is just a temporary response. It's just saying, right now, can I get away with this? Yeah, I probably can get away with this. But the better question is, should I? Because if 5 years from now I get in trouble for the one thing that I've done right now, am I going to be proud of that? Is that what I want to be? Is that what I want to represent? And the answer is not can I, it's should I do this? A few years ago in Long Beach, California, there was a man who went into a fried chicken restaurant and bought a couple chicken dinners for himself and his date. And his plan was to take the food and to go to a picnic and eat the chicken together. And they got the food and left and went to the picnic. But when they opened up the bags, they found that there wasn't chicken inside the bags. There was $800 cash. And instantly he knew something was wrong, something was off. And so he closed the bag quickly and he rushed back to the restaurant. Well, while he was driving back to the restaurant was freaking out. What had happened is an employee accidentally swapped the bags. The bag from the money that they had brought in that day, she'd accidentally given it to the customer, and she had kept the bag of chicken. So she knew she was going to be in serious trouble. She knew she was probably going to get fired. And the manager who was running this was freaking out because a massive mistake had happened on his watch. So they think they've just lost $800 of cash. But a few moments later, the guy that went on the picnic comes back in, and he says, hey, I ordered two meals, and I didn't get my meals, but they gave me this cash. I want to return it. And right away, the manager was blown away. He said, I've never seen this kind of integrity in my entire life. This is incredible. This is amazing. I can't believe you brought it back. He was so overwhelmed that he said, I want to take your picture and I want to send this to the newspapers and to the press because you are an example of integrity. And right away, the guy said, whoa, you can't do that. You can't take my picture. And he said, well, why? And he said, well, the thing is, my date is not my wife, and she's married to another man. And so if you take my picture, I'm going to get in trouble. Now, that's a funny, not so funny story. And the reason I tell you that story is because so often that's the kind of thing that we do in the Christian life. We look at our lives and we say, I have integrity in one area of my life. And because I have integrity in one area, it's okay if I rationalize this other area. And Jesus would say, no, listen, I'm Lord of every area of your life. I'm Lord of every area of your life. And I know you can watch whatever you want, you can listen to whatever you want, you can go wherever you want and still follow Jesus. But if you're saying that, that's the wrong question. The question is, should I? Should I expose Jesus to this TV program? Should I expose Jesus to this music? Should I expose Jesus to this place that I want to go to? Should I? Because I am the church. You are the church. And Jesus goes everywhere that you go. And you can get away with something. But this week, I don't know what you're going to be tempted by, but at some point you're going to be tempted. And in your brain, you're going to instantly think, can I get away with this? The boss isn't here. Can I slack off at work? No one's going to know. Well, yeah, you can. But should you? Or let's say this. Let's say if you're married, you get sent to go on a business trip and you go away and your spouse isn't with you. And you can do whatever you want, and there's not going to be any nagging. You're not going to get in trouble. You can make any decision, and your spouse will never find out. You're going to say, can I do this? And the answer is, yeah, you can do this, and you might get away with it. But a better question is, should you? Should you do it? Because what if your spouse does find out? And better yet, what are you exposing the Jesus that lives inside of you to? You see, you and I, we are free to do whatever we want. Don't ever let anyone bind you by legalism. You can do whatever you want. You want to take breaks and never come back to church and say, hey, I'm a Christian who never goes to church. Can you do that? Paul would say yes. Should you do this? No. You are free. You are free to do anything you want to do, and you can tag Jesus' name on it. But that doesn't represent Jesus well. So that takes us to the big idea. The big idea is what we do with all this. It's today's win. The win is simply this. Before you make a decision, ask, should I instead of can I? Now, I don't know how you receive this message. I don't know if you were just like, amen, that's great stuff, or if you're like, that steps on my toes. I don't know if you're a Jesus follower, if you'd say, I don't even know if I buy into this. But just for a second, no matter where you're at, would you just consider saying this phrase to yourself before you make decisions? This week, you're going to be tempted with something, and you probably can get away with it. But in the grand scheme of your story, in the next 5 years of where you want to be, is that the best decision for you? And if you're a Jesus follower, ask yourself, is this really what I want to expose the Jesus living in me to? So before you make a decision, ask, should I? Instead of can I? Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just think that we can learn from movies. Act or behave. But at the same time, God, you are loving us to become better people. So God, give us the strength to obey you. And when we fail, help us to fail into the arms of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.